Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We are going to continue our series of studies of looking at individuals, doing some character type of studies, and under the umbrella theme of be like. We're looking at these individuals, none of them perfect, but we're looking at some of the good qualities in their lives, and they stand out to us as examples that we need to follow, that we need to imitate. This morning, we're going to look at Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 6 in just a moment. Let's get our minds and our attention here in Acts chapter 10, looking at verses 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. What do we know about Cornelius? Well, we know that he was a centurion. A centurion was a commanding officer in the Roman army. And with the name centurion, and from it we get the word century, he was a commander over 100 soldiers, or that close to that figure. Wasn't always exactly 100. These commanders in the Roman army had to be good men. They had to be men with good reputations in order to achieve this status and in order to maintain this status. And one thing that's interesting in the New Testament is that although the centurions were commanders of the Roman army, and the Romans were the occupiers of Israel and should have been the bad guys, as you're reading the New Testament, centurions are mentioned in a very favorable way in the New Testament. Not just Cornelius, but other centurions as well. The conversion of Cornelius that we read of here in Acts chapter 10 is the best place for us to go in the Bible to make the point that it's not enough to be good. You have to be saved. Cornelius was a good man. And if ever there was a person who could have been saved on their own merit without Christ, you could make a case for Cornelius, but it's very clear that being good, although commendable and noticed by God, was not enough to save him. He had to hear and he had to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a good moral man and a religious man, but he still needed to obey the gospel. He was a praying man who saw a vision and heard an angel, but he still needed to hear, chapter 11 and verse 14, words by which you and all your household will be saved. So we make that point when we study Acts chapter 10, and rightly so. But I want to take the passage, and I want to turn it just a little bit, and I want to look at Cornelius from a different point of view. The life of Cornelius before he became a Christian puts to shame by comparison many people who call themselves Christians today. How does our life now compare to his life before his conversion? Let's take a look at that and let's see the challenges that Cornelius poses to us. There are a number of things I want us to look at here. Looking at verse 2, number 1, the text says that Cornelius was a devout man. The word devout, the Greek word that is translated devout, can mean pious, reverent, earnest, or sincere, or all of these qualities combined. It is a word that was used among the Greeks to refer to the attitude that children should have toward their parents. having that respect that is shown to their parents and taking their parents seriously and honoring their parents. But the way it's used in the New Testament, it has to do with a pious attitude that is shown toward God. And here is a man who, as best we can tell, comes from a pagan background. But yet when he is in Israel and he is introduced to the Israel's true and living God, he is one who has a reverent attitude towards God. And I think about myself. Can I be described as someone who is devout? Or maybe to put it this way, as I'm getting to know people in the community, as I'm meeting people and getting to know them, and they don't know me very well yet, would they be surprised to learn that I claim to be a Christian? Or is it something that they would say, oh yeah, I know you're a Christian. I can tell by the way you're acting. I can tell by your attitude. Are you and I described as being devout people? Do we take our faith seriously? The text goes on in verse 2 to say that he feared God. Now, in the Bible, we understand the word fear can be taken at least one of two ways. It can refer to terror, that you are terrified by something, that you are afraid and frightened. Or, of course, it can refer to reverence or respect. And that's the way that is used here in this passage. I found an interesting statement regarding this fear of God. As reverence, fear is the attitude of one who would dare not offend God. Think about that for just a moment. Here's a man, he doesn't know a whole lot about God, but he does have this attitude. He is not going to do or say anything that would offend God. How about you and me? How about us? Are we very careful about the words we have? We say the things that we do, the thoughts that we entertain in our minds. Are we careful not to offend God? Cornelius was a religious man who stood in awe of God. He desired to obey everything commanded by God. If you look down in chapter 10 and verse 33, Acts chapter 10 and at verse 33, here Cornelius is talking with Peter, explaining to him how it is, as best as he can understand, how it is that Peter has come to his house. He says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." He wants to know what God's will is so that he can obey God's will. The text says that he fears God. And we know, of course, that this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the all of man. This is the whole duty of man. This is what it all boils down to. This is what it's all about. Last Monday, as Christy and I were driving back home from Oklahoma, we got to listen to both of the sermons that were preached this past Sunday. And of course, in the 11 o'clock hour, Brody did an excellent job from the book of Ecclesiastes. And I took that and read through the book of Ecclesiastes this week. And I hope some of you did that as well. But when we get down to the conclusion, what's it all about? We fear God and keep his commandments. Cornelius was ahead of the game. He was already there. He was a man who feared God. But notice, as we read on with the text, he was a man who had a great influence upon others. A great influence upon others. He feared God with all his household. He didn't keep his faith to himself. He shared it with his household. What is his household? Well, if he was married, it'd be his wife and his children who were there living in his household. But we see also he's a man who has servants. So it would include whoever's in his household, including his servants. He has had an influence upon them. He's influenced them to believe in and fear the true and living God as well. But it's not just his household. If you look at verse 24, remember, he's told, "Send for Peter, and he will come, and he will tell you what you must do." Verse 24 says, it talks about Peter coming to see him. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. That's why when we read in verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come now, therefore we are all present. What did he do in the days that it took to go and to get Peter and bring him back? He went to his relatives, he went to his close friends and said, we're going to hear the word of the Lord. You need to be here to hear it. He's a man who was sharing his faith. He knew he was going to hear what he had to do to be saved. He wanted to make sure others were there. Am I as evangelistic as a Christian as Cornelius was before he became a Christian? Am I busy inviting people to come this Sunday? To come this Wednesday? We've got a gospel meeting coming up in a couple of months. About a month and a half. Am I busy inviting people to come to hear the word of God? Cornelius is a great challenge to me. He influenced others for good. Also, Cornelius was very generous. The text here in verse 2 says that he gave alms generously to the people. He didn't just give alms. He gave alms generously to the people. I'll be honest with you, this week I looked up the word alms. Looked up that word. Alms is a donation to the poor arising from pity towards them. Those two thoughts are connected with alms. Yes, it is being benevolent. It is giving something to someone who is in need, not just giving something to someone, but giving something to someone who is in need, but it's motivated by pity towards them. You see them, you understand their plight, you understand what they're going through, yes, and you're generous with the blessings that God has blessed you with. And what makes this very interesting to us, you know, we can read it and go on, okay, he gave alms generously to the poor. He was a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers were in a position to take advantage of subject people. And some of them, no doubt, were noted for doing that. But that wasn't the case with Cornelius. Not only did he not take advantage of the Jews around about him that he had authority over, not only did he not take advantage of them, he purposely was generous to those who needed help. So he was a man who was generous. How about me? Am I generous with those who need help? Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As Christians, other Christians have a special place in our heart, but as Christians, our benevolence is not limited as individuals to other Christians. Our benevolence, our generosity, is to be towards all those who are in need. Cornelius is a great example for us to follow. He was generous and he prayed to God always. Cornelius was a man of great authority, yet he recognized the fact that he was a dependent creature, that he was dependent upon God. Now, we aren't told in the text exactly what it is that he is praying for. But it's interesting that sending for Peter appears to be a response to the prayer. If you look again in our text, Acts chapter 10, verse 2 acknowledges the fact that he prayed to God always. The angel says in verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God hears your prayers. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. That tells us that must have been a part of what he was praying for. Here he knows the true and living God, but he wants to know him better. He has a fear for God. He is devout. He wants to be doing things right by God. Peter is the one to tell him what is right by God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 still says, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." No doubt this is part of what Cornelius was praying for, so that he would know how to be truly right with God, and God answered that prayer. Notice he prayed to God always. He prayed to God always. He was not hit and miss about his prayers. He didn't pray occasionally. He prayed regularly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. Paul had to remind the Thessalonians about that. No one had to remind Cornelius about that. He was a man who prayed to God always. A great example for you and I to follow. Also, the text makes it clear that although he was a commanding officer in the Roman army, the army that was in power at that time, he was a very humble man. Very humble man. How do you know that? How can you draw that conclusion? Well, the angel tells him to send men to get Peter and to bring Peter back to him, and Peter would tell him what he must do. Now, here is a man who is a commanding officer. And he's not told, all right, I want you to send to Jerusalem, and I want you to send for your Jewish counterpart, the commander over the temple police, the commander over the army of Israel. I want you to send for him, and he's going to come to you, and you two are going to have a summit and a conference as equals, and you're going to talk about this matter. He doesn't tell him to send for one of the Jewish leaders. Send for the high priest, and the high priest will come and tell you what you must do. Now, you send for this man who is named Peter, and he's not in Jerusalem. He is in Joppa. As a matter of fact, you're not going to find him at his house in Joppa because he doesn't live there. You're going to find him in the house of a man named Simon, who is a tanner. He's staying at the house of a man named Simon, who is a tanner. What is a tanner? A tanner is not someone who professionally oils up themselves and lays out in the sun and gets a tan. A tanner would be someone who cured and prepared animal skins to be used. That would include scraping everything off those skins, boiling those skins, hanging those skins out to dry, putting what you need to put on them, putting them in the sun to prepare them to be used. Could you imagine what it smelt like at his house? You're going to send for this man who's staying with a tanner. He's staying with the man. He's probably going to smell a little bit like his house when he gets to your house. But he's going to tell you what you've got to do. And Cornelius sent for him immediately. We read in verse 33. I contrast that with Naaman. Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, who had leprosy and went to Israel and had no problem going to the king, and the king couldn't help him. And so Elisha the prophet said, I'll tell him what to do. And so he goes to visit Elisha the prophet, and Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He sends his servant to tell him to go and dip seven times in the Jordan River. And you remember Naaman's response? He was furious. And he went away in a wrath because he was used to people making a fuss over him and making a big scene over him and making him feel like he was important. And it took his servants talking him into, why don't you just do what he said to do? That wasn't the case with Cornelius at all. Cornelius wasn't like that. You want me to send for, okay, I'll send for him. I don't care where he is. I don't care who he is. I don't care what he's been doing. I'll send for him because I want to hear, I have to hear what he has to say. How about me? Am I willing to accept God's word from the humblest of his servants? Or does it have to be a big name preacher before I'll attend or I'll listen to what they have to say? I can't tell you how many times I have benefited greatly in my understanding of God's word by having an older sister in Christ who would dare not raise their hand and speak in a Bible class, but take me aside after a sermon I preached as a younger man and say, "Have you thought about this passage? Have you thought about this passage, this thread? Have you thought about how this ties in with these things developed way back here in the Old Testament?" I've been helped tremendously by humble servants of God who simply shared with me the fruits of their life of study. Am I willing to hear that? Am I willing to accept that? Cornelius is a great challenge to me. He was a man who was humble. And as we've already pointed out, but I think it deserves its own specific point here, he was a man who was eager to learn and obey. We've already noticed a few times, verse 33, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." He and others were assembled and waiting to hear God's commands. Is that my attitude every time I come to an assembly or a Bible class? That I want to learn. I want to hear. I want to see, is there something here that I haven't seen before? Is there something here that can help me have a better understanding of how to apply the scriptures to my life and how to streamline my life so I'm better in God's will and I'm less in the world? Am I eager to learn and eager to obey? Cornelius is a great challenge to us. A great challenge to us. Cornelius was a good moral man, but that was not good enough. He had to be saved. He had to hear words, he had to hear the gospel, and he had to obey that gospel to be saved. However, Cornelius poses an incredible challenge for you and for me. How does my life after becoming a Christian compare to Cornelius before he became a Christian? It's a great challenge. We need to be like Cornelius. Now, I will point out a couple of things. First, this sermon has more than 4 points. And that's okay. In the 11 o'clock hour, the sermon has 4 points. But Sean did a great job last Sunday in the 9:30 hour talking about our words. I appreciate that sermon as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this man, Cornelius. We're thankful for his willingness to hear and obey your word and to become saved, to do what he has to do to be right with you. And we're thankful for that great example. And we pray for those that we know who are good people, but yet still need to be saved, that they would have time and they would have the disposition of heart to be saved. We are thankful also for the example Cornelius sets even before he was saved. Help us to learn from him. Help us to strive to be more like your son and to be made in his image in our lives as your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.